Praise the Lord for God's love. Where would we be? We're in a series here called Numbers by the Book. We've been picking out certain numbers and showing the significance of that number in the Bible. And when I started on this, I didn't know how far to take it because there's a lot of numbers out there. And so this could go on for eternity. But we're not going to do that, just a couple more. Tonight, Brother Chester will be speaking, so come back tonight and hear what the Lord has to say through him. Today I want to talk about God's top 10 list. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 21, you've probably heard of some of this, for sure. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. For you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant, your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. And that it may be... Let's see. Is that where it stopped? That's where it stopped. I was fixing to give you the 11th commandment. Last week we talked about the number 7, and I'm skipping over number 8. There's plenty in the Bible about the number 8. I almost feel like the song of the 12 days of Christmas, 8 maids a milking and 9 ladies dancing and all that. Let me give you some 8s real quick. There are 8 different writers of the New Testament that we know of. It could be 9, depending on who wrote the book of Hebrews. But there's 27 books and 8 writers: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James, Peter, Jude, and Paul. There are 8 Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those that mourn, the meek, hunger and thirst after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. On the 8th day, the firstborn was dedicated to the Lord. On the 8th day, a male child was circumcised. Of all the people that God destroyed in the flood of Noah's day, how many were saved? 8. Noah and his family. Jesus appeared on 8 different times after his resurrection before he ascended. But we're not going to talk about the number 8. We're going to skip over number 9 too. It's a number of finality and faith. There's 9 fruit of the Spirit, 9 gifts of the Spirit that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. There are 9 different times in the Bible where people were said to have leprosy. There are 9 different times in the Bible where people were stoned to death. We're not going to talk about 9. We're going to go to number 10. Today, number 10 is a big number. Everybody wants to at least be in the top 10, whether it's in the music business or the sports or whatever it may be. Listen to these sayings you've probably heard. Genius is 10% inspiration and 90% perspiration. There used to be a phrase when I was growing up among the surfers called hang 10. Some people have said this when they want to back away from a very tricky subject. I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. You ever heard this expression? He wears a $10 hat on a 5-cent head. I won't go into that one. But the 10 pops up a lot in the Bible also. There were 10 generations of man before the flood. There were 10 plagues on Egypt. There are 10 books mentioned in the Bible that are not a part of the Bible. I'll just give you a few of them. The book of the wars of the Lord, Numbers 21:14. The book of Jasher, Joshua 10:13. The book of the Acts of Solomon, 1 Kings 11:41, and 7 others. There's a beast empire in Revelation that had 10 heads or 10 kingdoms. There are 10 lepers that Jesus healed, and only one came back to thank him. 10 indicates God's authority, God's order, God's completeness, and divine perfection. I want to look today at the number 10. We're just going to take basically two topics to deal with. The first one, we already read the scripture, the 10 commandments. Now, I did a series on the 10 commandments about 15 years ago. We're not going to get into an exhaustive look at it, but we're just going to look at it briefly today. First of all, the neglect of the 10. Let me tell you something. This happened back in 1997. Senator Edward Kennedy, Ted Kennedy, was giving a speech honoring Judge Charles Price of Montgomery, Alabama. And he was giving him an award called the Profile in Courage Award. And along with that award came a $25,000 check. And that award recognized a man for honoring the First Amendment freedom of religion. He said, well, that's a good thing. I'm glad for people that do honor that. And Kennedy said this, if people can gather inspiration from this particular action of this man, it will be of benefit to all of us. Well, that sounds good. Giving him a check for $25,000, freedom of religion. Okay, what did this Charles Price do? It was Charles Price who ordered Judge Roy Moore to stop inviting pastors into the courtroom to pray before jury selection. This is the same judge that ordered Judge Moore to take down the Ten Commandments off the wall inside the courthouse. That's what he was getting honored for. Ted Turner, he was speaking to a group of broadcasters years ago, and he said the Ten Commandments are not relevant to the current global problems we face today. He offered to replace the Ten Commandments with 10 voluntary initiatives. Some of them were this: help the downtrodden, respect for the planet Earth, limit families to 2 children, and our allegiance should not be to God or country, but to the United Nations, and on and on. He folded those up and put them in his wallet. I got another place he could put those in a circular file. The Gallup poll said only 42% of Americans, I don't know if he was talking about Christians, and only 42% can name it as many as 5 of the Ten Commandments. Scott Lippman, years ago when I was doing this series, he brought me something. They'd gone on vacation to Tennessee, and these commandments were on one of the old country churches in Tennessee. And this is what they had for the Ten Commandments. Just one God, put nothing before God, watch your mouth, get yourself to Sunday meeting, honor your ma and pa, no killing, no fooling around with another fellow's gal, don't take what ain't yours, no telling tales or gossiping, and don't be hankering for your buddy's stuff. So that's another way of putting it, I guess. The preacher asked his 5-year-old daughter if she could name or how many commandments did God give to Moses, and she just said too many. So a lot of them feel that way. Let's look at that for just a moment, the declaring of the law. The Ten Commandments have been a topic of discussion and debate for a long time. In the Hebrew, or in the Hebrew language, they call them the Ten Words, also called the Decalogue. Ted Turner said one time else about the Ten Commandments, the world has passed them by. Jerry Vines, a Baptist preacher, said the world has not passed them by. The world hadn't caught up to them yet. And that's the truth for sure. The Ten Commandments is one thing that Jews, Christians, and Muslims all agree on. They do agree on the Ten Commandments. There's times when God seemed to step in personally in this world in a very unusual way, beyond sending an angel, beyond working through a person, seemed like God did some things himself. Let me give you a few of those times. During the flood of Noah, when they were building the ark and trying to gather everybody in there, God told Noah and his family, get in the ark, and the Bible says the Lord shut them in. God shut the door. And when God shuts the door, ain't nobody else coming in. Here's another time when God did something unusual. A lot of people attribute it to God. Whenever Jesus was dying on the cross, the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom, giving us a message about now we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. There are times that God spoke from heaven. He spoke when Jesus was baptized. He spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration. He spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus, and he knocked him off his horse, blinded him, and spoke. The people around there thought it was thundering, but Paul could hear God speaking. It sounded like thunder. There are other times when God did something physically. There are three times that God wrote. You could say it one way is when Jesus wrote in the sand when they brought him the woman that was caught in adultery. And he wrote something in the sand. We're not sure what he wrote. There was another time when God wrote on the wall in the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Belshazzar was having one of those ditty parties, and they were having a party there. And God spoke up and wrote something on the wall, basically said, your days are up, your kingdom's over, you've been found weighed in the balances, and you've come up lacking. And the third time God wrote was when he wrote the Ten Commandments. God wrote them himself and gave them to Moses. There's four things about the Ten Commandments that are meaningful to me. Everything's meaningful, but these stand out to me that separate them from so many other things. They're four commands. They're not four suggestions, they're four commandments. Now, there's four types of people that do not like anybody to command anything. They don't like to be told anything. One is rebellious people. Rebellious people do not like to be told anything. You say don't, they'll do it. You say you can't, they say I can. They just rebel against anybody telling them something. A lot of people don't like the commandments for that. The secularists don't like the commandments because it's attached to God. There are commandments that come from God, and seculars want to remove God from our culture and our society. The relativists do not like the Ten Commandments because relativism is the belief that there are no absolutes anymore. Everything's relative. Depends on the situation, depends on what's going on. It may not be right for this time, it may be right this time. It may not be right for you, but it's right for me. So there's no absolutes to anything. So they don't like the commandments. It's like the boy that stole the bat on the base for the other team's their baseball bat. He stole one of their bats, and he reasoned in his mind there was nothing wrong with that. He said, if they call for it, I'll return it. If they don't, they didn't need it that much. And they wasn't watching me close enough, so if they lost it, it's their fault. So we live in a world where people almost think like that. They've processed things to a way that makes no sense. They're relativists. The positivist does not like the Ten Commandments because they think they're negative. Eight of the Ten Commandments are negative. Don't do this. They think you can't. If you say something negative, you're not being loving. That's ridiculous. As a parent, you tell your child, you can't watch that. You can't go there. Don't drive that. Don't hang around that group. You're doing it because you love the child. So you can say negative things and still be doing it in love. And so a lot of people don't like it because they don't like anything negative. So they're commandments. The second thing about the commandments, they're concise. I love it because it gets right to the point. Now, if somebody's telling me something and they're going all over the way and taking a long time and going through rabbit trails, my eyes glaze over and I don't pay no attention because my mind can't follow you that far. You just got to get to the point and tell me, and then we'll go with it. Some of the greatest documents in history were brief, didn't take a lot of words. Let me just give you an example. The Lord's Prayer. When they asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, and he gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer, kind of an outline of what prayer is all about. He did that in 66 words, to the point, the greatest document on prayer ever given. The Gettysburg Address, Abraham Lincoln, our great president, he gave one of the greatest speeches in history. 286 words. It didn't take him an hour to say that. It just took him a few minutes. The Declaration of Independence, maybe one of the greatest documents ever formed by man on this earth, 1,300 words. The Ten Commandments, 179 words. Powerful, beautiful things can be done briefly and quickly and with a lot less words. The government, U.S. government's regulation on cabbage, 26,911 words. That shows you, I don't know what it shows you. Anyway, Bible archaeologists and scholars, they say God wrote the Ten Commandments on tablets that were about the size of your hand. Now, most of us watch Charlton Heston in that movie. He looked like he got two tombstones coming down. But they say it was probably about the size of your hand because the Bible says in Exodus 32:15, God wrote on the front and the back. He was saving paper or saving rocks at that time. Anyway, so it's concise. The third thing about it is the clarity of it. The Ten Commandments are very clear. You don't have to have all strange interpretations of it. You don't have to know Hebrew or Greek or been to Bible college or seminary to try to interpret what he's saying. It's real clear and to the point. Four of the commandments are vertical, have to do with our relationship with God. Six of them have to do with our relationship with our fellow man. Very, very clear and clear cut. The commandments are not outdated. Man does things and it's obsolete after a few years. These things have stood the test of time. They're not outdated. They're not obsolete. They're not old-fashioned. They don't, some say they don't apply today. You don't know what you're talking about. They do apply. A man named Dickie Turner, him and his wife were teaching their little girl, Alana. She's 5 years old. They were teaching her, they teach her a Bible story every night before she goes to bed. And they were on the Ten Commandments. They wanted her to learn the Ten Commandments. And each night they would take one of the different commandments and teach it to her and talk and try to break it down where she understood everything. And they come to about honor your father and mother. And it says, so you'd have a long life and be well with you and all this. And they talked about a long life, so obey your mom and daddy. Anyway, they kept going through the commandments each night. And they didn't know if it was sticking with her or not. But one day her and her mother went to the grocery store. And they were going down the aisle, and all of a sudden they turned and went down another aisle, and there was a mother and her little girl up ahead. And the little girl was wanting to get some candy. And her mama said, no, I'm not getting that candy. Put it back. And the little girl was pitching a fit and screaming and hollering at her mother. She said, put it back. And she threw it down on the ground and began to fuss and at her mother and hit her. And our little daughter, Alana, looked at her mama and said, she's not going to live very long, is she, mama? And that's true. It stuck with her. Anyway, it's very clear. Confusion. Now, here's where it gets a little tricky. Who are these commandments for? Are they for Israel? God gave a lot of laws to Israel. He gave civic laws, like the laws of their country, their theocracy. He gave them ceremonial laws, what to offer for sacrifices and all for different sins and different things and their worship. And then he gave the Ten Commandments. They kind of set aside how all these laws fit together. Is it a code we live by? Has anybody ever kept all the Ten Commandments? Well, Jesus asked the rich young ruler that. He said, I've kept them all. I believe he broke the one online right then. But anyway, have we kept all the Ten Commandments? Is it important that we do? Moses, when he come down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, the Israelites were breaking one of them before the ink dried. They were making a golden calf. Then broke one of the commandments before they even got started with them. Jesus was asked one time, what's the greatest of the commandments? He said, let me just say this. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself, you fulfilled all the commandments. He broke it down to that. If you love God and love people, you ain't got to worry about trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You'll do that. Here's another thing that's unusual about them. Jesus began to kind of almost redefine the Ten Commandments. He said this, you people have heard it said, you've been taught by the rabbis, the Pharisees, and the scribes, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill or murder. And I'm telling you this, if you're angry with your brother without a just cause, you're a murderer. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And some of you are very proud because you didn't commit the act. But I say, if you look on a woman or look on a person with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. So Jesus began to redefine the Ten Commandments and say they're more internal than just something external that you try to keep. It's got to be coming from your heart. The problem in the days of Jesus was the rabbis and the Jewish brothers and teachers, they expanded on the commandments. In other words, where Jesus said, keep the Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, they had over 600 and something laws on how not to break the commandment. And they tried to teach you all these different laws and rules. If you did this, you're breaking the commandment. You could do this and won't be breaking it. And they had 600 and something laws. They had 1,521 interpretations of the Ten Commandments. So that's what was weighing people down. They didn't know what to do, how to do it, or anything. And the Ten Commandments were not designed for that purpose. Now, here's what people ask me from time to time. You're talking about the law. When you're talking about the Ten Commandments, you're talking about the other laws. What are you talking about? Some people lump them all together. First five books of the law and so forth. Some people think in the Old Testament, that's how you got saved, by doing the best keeping God's law before Jesus came and died for us. That's how you got saved. That is not true. That is not how you got saved in the Old Testament. And I'm going to show you some scriptures to show you that. Look at Acts 13:39. And by him, everyone who believes, talking about Jesus, is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Look at Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. If you could get saved by trying to keep the law, we didn't need Jesus. That was not how you got saved. Galatians 3:21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. If there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But there wasn't any. The law was not something that people used to get saved. So somebody said, well, then why does it bother you if they take the Ten Commandments out of the courtroom, or take the Ten Commandments off this, or this property and all this? I'll tell you why it bothers me. Because three reasons. Because this country was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, and that's one more thing saying we don't believe in what this country was founded on. Number two, it's removing spiritual truth. There's a lot of people that just want to make this a secularistic society, like communistic countries, and you're trying to take away anything that's spiritual. It's also taking away our First Amendment rights of religious liberty. Anyway, the law shows us the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. It shows you how far we are from God's standard. It gives us boundaries to live by in some way, in general boundaries. For example, you watch a football game. Say you're calling a football game and they say, if it's a kickoff, the guy catches it at the goal line, there he goes to 5, to the 10, cuts the outside, the 15, goes outside behind the bench, goes up in the stands, and jumped out of the stands across the fence. He's running down the highway. Well, you can't have a football game like that. It's out of bounds. You can't, if there's no boundaries in society, man would just destroy himself. So in one way, it gives us general boundaries and guidelines. But another way, the law is just like the Bible. James says it's a mirror. It's to show us God and to show us ourselves. Does anybody here take a mirror and get in the shower and bathe with your mirror? The mirror's not there to clean you up. It's to show you how dirty you are. And that's what the law does a lot. It shows you how far we are from God's standard. Now, it'd be like this. If you're on an airplane and the stewardess comes by and says, we'd like for you to put a parachute on if you wouldn't. And he said, I don't want no parachute on. It's uncomfortable. It takes up all the room. I don't like that. It pinches me, this and that. Okay, but just letting you know, we've lost all our engines. We're going down in the next 10 minutes. Then you put it on. Well, it's the same thing about the law. When you preach the gospel, you have to show that man is a sinner. Man has broken God's law. Or he won't see any need for repentance, any need for forgiveness. If you don't know you've done anything wrong, why do you think you need to be forgiven of anything? And that's the way it is. If you've committed serious crimes, you need a lawyer. If you've committed crimes against the Holy God, you need a Savior. And we've got a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? So the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, they had a great place, still valid today. They give us a picture of God and our fellow man and our relationship, and we could go on and on and on, but I just wanted to give you a brief outline. Here's the second one we want to talk about, the ten who refused God's offer. Numbers chapter 14, verses 20 through 23. Listen to this. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and now in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Okay. Let's look at this offer that was given that was refused. The cause of the refusal. Everybody here knows what it's like to be turned down. Some of you got turned down for a date. Some have been turned down for a loan. Some have been turned down for a job. Maybe turned down for marriage. Daniel Craig is an actor who played the British spy James Bond, 007. He had a contract for 6 of those different James Bond movies. And they come to renew and ask him to do another James Bond movie. He said, I don't want to do anymore. He wanted to get away from it. They came and said, would you do it for $99 million? He said, no, I still won't do it. Now, he didn't want to play James Bond anymore. $99 million, that's a pretty big offer to turn down right there. But one of the greatest offers ever turned down by a group of people when God offered Canaan to the Israelites, said, here, this is yours for the taking. Just go there and get it. And they said, uh-uh. And they turned up. That was the greatest offer ever turned down. God guided 2 million people out of Egypt through the wilderness for a brief period. And they come to a place called Kadesh on the edge of the land of Canaan. And God told Moses, you pick out 12 spies, one from each tribe, go in there, give them 40 days to spy out the land. Let them look it over, see who's there, what they're going to be up against, and all this kind of stuff. And so that's what happened. Look at Numbers 13, 1 through 3, and let me give you that. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel, from each tribe of their fathers. And you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Okay, now, I don't know if Moses picked out the head or if each tribe sent one or what, but Moses was given the challenge or the charge to pick out 12 men. And it's a very delicate thing. You say, well, Moses wasn't very good at choosing men. You know, that's one of the things I'm praying that President Trump will be smart in the people he chooses to be around him. Because there's a lot of rhinos, there's a lot of people in the office that have got a whole different view and they've been compromised and everything in the world. So very particular who he chooses. But here's the trick. And same thing that Moses had problems with. You don't know how people are going to respond when they're afraid, when they're facing fear, when their life could be on the line. 10 of them said, we don't want none of this. We'd rather go back where we came from. We don't want this. And only 2 of the 12, Joshua and Caleb, had a great report. The others said, nope, the giant's in there. We're afraid. We don't want to go in there. It's amazing how 2 different people can go and look at the same situation and have completely different opposite views. And it's kind of like that in our nation. Everybody looks at things. Nowadays, we're so polarized, you can't agree on anything. There's no working together on anything. You could look at our border, and some would say, leave it open. Those poor people need a place to come. And others could say, hey, but that's illegal. That's breaking the law. Yeah, but they need a place to stay. They need a sanctuary. They need this. We need more votes, and we need them to come in here so we can get more votes. They might be bringing in fentanyl and a lot of, and might be trafficking children, but regardless, everybody looks at things completely different. I told somebody one time, people are overlooking the illegality of things. I don't care. A lot of people think because they said open the border, that means they're a good person. They care about other people. No, you don't. That'd be like saying, I'm hurting for work. I don't have a job and we're hungry. So it's okay for me to go rob the bank down there. Because look, I'm hungry. I need something to eat. I need a place to stay. And I don't have it, so I'm going to break the law to get it. That's what we're doing. That's what we've been doing. So people can look at things completely different ways. But anyway, he chose these men to go in there. And two of them said, we can do this. This is a piece of cake with God's strength. We can win this. It's a beautiful place. Others said, I don't care what it looks like. We can't handle this. It's amazing. Okay, so the Israelites, the people, the 2 million, they sided with the majority, the 10. Now, who were controlled by fear and wasn't willing to walk by faith. How did God feel about that? He got very mad. And he told Moses, let me go ahead and tell you this. I'm going to go ahead and kill them, and we'll start over. That's how God felt about it. If you won't trust me, I'm giving you this gift. You're returning down my offer. I'll get rid of y'all, and we'll start off with a new bunch. Some people say, wow, I can't believe that. You better believe it. Anyway, Moses said, no, I'm going to intervene. I'm going to intercede. And he stood up, and he's done that before. And he stood in the gap. But the cost was very great. What does it cost you? This is the point of this little part of the message. What does it cost you when you refuse God's offer, refuse to walk by faith, refuse to take God at His promise? What is it going to cost you when you do that? Let me tell you what it'll cost you. It costs a great man a much deserved reward. What are you talking about? If anybody deserved to go in the promised land, it was Moses. Moses didn't want this job. God called him. Moses said, I'm not qualified. God said, I'll qualify you. I'll work it out. Moses stood toe-to-toe against Pharaoh and said, let my people go. 10 different times. And he also stood face-to-face against God when God was willing to wipe out the people. He said, no, don't do that. These are your people, and so forth. Moses put up with griping and grumbling and complaining. Can you imagine if all them Israelites had phones to text and social media that day? Whew, that would have been terrible. Moses did not get to go in there. They refused to go in at this time because they were scared. And so Moses had to go and wander with them for these 40 years in the wilderness. And at the end of the 40 years, Moses made a bad mistake. And he was told to speak to the rock and water would come out. And he struck the rock. And here's what it said in Numbers 20:12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. And his brother Aaron didn't get to go in either. Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. So if they'd have went on in like they're supposed to, Moses would have got to see part of his reward. But after 40 years, he made a bad mistake. He was kept out of the land of Canaan. Anyway, you can cost people great rewards when you don't trust God. Number two, you can leave a horrible legacy for your children if you don't take God at His offer and trust God. Now, there's 2 million Israelites in the wilderness. They guesstimate that was about 800,000 20 years and under. Because God said all those 20 years and under are going to be able to go in, but they'll survive the wilderness. But those 20 years and older are not going in, except for Joshua and Caleb. And so because of their fear and unbelief, they had to wander for 40 years. No stability, a life of misery, life of going nowhere. Now think about this. Parents are responsible for their children. Parents are responsible to provide, to protect, to defend, to look out for, to shelter, to put food on the table and so forth. Your job is to take care of your children and lead your children and train your children. And when they watch their parents say, no, we're not going in there, for the next 40 years, the children, as they wander around in a nomad place, they're reminded mom and daddy didn't trust God. Mom and daddy did not follow God. And I'm going to tell you, this is why I'm rejoicing today, because of the election. I thought the country is going on a downward slide. And I'll say this. Our culture was coming to a place where we were handing our kids a nation where right is wrong and wrong is right. We were handing off our children a nation that was birthed in freedom and now was given over to a bloated bureaucratic government. We were handing over a nation in many ways where the church had a form of godliness and was denying the power thereof. We were handing over to our children a national debt of $36 trillion to pay for. We were handing over an economy where they couldn't afford a house or a car or hardly put food on the table at times. And I was very concerned what the future held. Not so much for me, most of mine's behind me. But I was concerned about those coming up. And that's why it was a big thing. So whenever you don't trust God like these parents didn't, their children get to see what it means to not trust God, and they suffer the consequences. Here's another thing that happens when you don't take God at His promises and offers. They turn their back on God's promises. Everything we have as a child of God is based on the promises of God. Now, the Bible says this about Satan. Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. There is no truth in him. It says this about God. Our God, it's impossible for God to lie. You've got God who cannot lie. You've got Satan who cannot tell the truth. Two opposing. Everything we've got is based on the trustworthiness of God, the promises of God. Let me just give you, this was called the promised land. It was all based on the promise of God. Look at Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Of course he will. Here's the next one. Look at Joshua 21:45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had promised or spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. If God tells you something, if God promises you something, He will bring it to pass. 2 Peter 1:4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Everything we've got is based on the promises of God. The parents were telling their children, trust God. And they could say, you didn't trust God. When God gave you a chance, you could say, stand on the word of God, stand on the promise. They could say, you didn't take God's promises seriously. We can say to them, God will never fail you. They could say to you, you believed He'd fail you because you wouldn't do what He said. And you could say, God will fight your battles. You could say, you never gave God a chance to fight your battles. It's a big cost when you turn down God's offers and don't walk by faith. Now, next, they change their perception of themselves. If you refuse God's offer in this life, you will never see yourself again the same way. What do you mean by that? Remember, they saw giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers. They're giants. We can't do it. We can't handle what's in there. We can't do that. I don't care what God says. You will always see yourself as small, insignificant, and won't amount to anything when you don't trust God. You'll start seeing yourself with that picture. You won't see yourself as more than a conqueror anymore. You'll see your enemies much bigger than you. You will not be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You won't be able to say that again. You won't be able to say, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world, because you've already see yourself differently. Those that are backslidden, lukewarm, that don't trust God, or want just a little bit of God in their life, but not much, It changes the way you look at yourself as well as you, also the way you look at the world around you. Somebody said it this way: you cannot live as if God doesn't exist and then expect God to jump to your side whenever you call on Him. You can't do that. He doesn't play that game. Now, here's something I'd forgotten, really, even though I've read it dozens of times. The Israelites said, we're not going in here. They cried, they moaned, they bone. They said, we'd rather go back to Egypt. We'd do anything. We don't want to go in there. It broke Moses' heart, broke God's heart. After a little time of pouting and saying we did the wrong thing, and Moses and them telling them what's coming, then they changed their mind and said, we're going in there now. Do you remember that? Listen to this. In Numbers 14, 40 through 45, they said, okay, we're going to go in there. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain saying, here we are, and we'll go to the place which the Lord has promised. We're ready now. We've sinned. We messed up. We take it back. And Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up. Don't do that. Don't go in there, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord's not among you. You're going up without God this time. God promised, I'll be with you. I'll help you fight the battles. Now they're saying, we're ready to go now. He said, well, I'm not going. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you. And you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. So they went in there in their own strength now. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwell in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. So they wouldn't walk by faith and take God at His offer. They said no. And then they called themselves repent and said, right, we'll do it. And God said, no, you're going by yourself this time. I'm not going to be with you. And this is what's going to happen. And it did happen. Okay. When you refuse God's offers, His promises, it's not a good thing. Let me just finish and say this, give you another scripture in Numbers 14, 2. This is what they said when they come back. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. They got to complain against somebody. They're going to complain against the leaders. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. We would have much rather died back there as slaves and in the land of the wilderness we've been wandering in than to go in there and die. Here's the thing that you don't think about. God gave them their request. He said, I'm going to let you go back to the wilderness and you're going to get to die there. 40 years, you'll wander around there and you'll die. And they all died off. Hell's an awful thing. A lot of people say, how could God send anybody to hell? He's a loving God. Well, look at it this way. Yeah, hell's awful because it's eternal torment and all the different things you can imagine. But people that go to hell, God's finally given you what you wanted. You wanted God out of your life. I don't want you. He said, okay, you got eternity without me. That's what they said. We'd rather been in the wilderness dying. He said, you got it. Boom. You'll go there. I remember this. I'm going to close. I remember I was just been saved, just been preaching about 2 or 3 years. I was told this, a story. There was a girl, I'm going to say she was 19, 20, 21 years old. She was dying in the hospital with a rare disease of some type, and she was dying and there was no hope for her. And her mother went to her bedside and said, honey, the doctors don't give you any hope. We're praying here and everything, but ask Jesus into your heart. Please. You've got all eternity out there waiting. Ask Jesus into your heart. Give Him your life. And the little girl wouldn't say anything back to her mother. And she kept saying, please, honey, pray a sinner's prayer and ask Jesus into your heart. And she said, wait a minute, Mama, no. You've never lived for Jesus. You never took us to church. You never read the Bible. And now you're trying to tell me I need to give my life to Jesus. Wasn't that important to you? Don't tell me anything. Let me go. And she did. When you don't walk by faith and take God at His word, boy, it sends a message. Generation after generation. Would you stand with me? I will say this before we close in prayer. If you need Jesus into your heart, you need to invite Him into your heart. I don't beg people. I don't give long, drawn out, we're going to keep singing until somebody comes verses. But I'll tell you this. If you say no to Him enough, one day He's going to give you just what you ask. He'll quit knocking. He'll quit banging. Quit drawing. Quit reaching out in love. Say, okay, I'll give you your request. If you don't know Jesus, you come here afterwards and I would love to pray with you, and we will pray with you. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, oh, how glad we do know You. How glad we are that we can walk this walk with You. We can stand on the precious promises of God. We can receive Your love, Your forgiveness. And we know what it's like to be cleansed by You. Not because we deserve it, because we do not deserve it. But Your love has reached out to us. I pray today, Lord, before we leave, as You speak to us, Your people, may we be very conscious as followers of Jesus Christ that we take You at Your word, Your offers. We don't neglect them. You're going to ask us to walk by faith. You're going to ask us to trust You. You're going to ask us to not worry about what we see, but go forward. When we turn down Your offers, Lord, and say, no, I can't do that, there's always consequences for us and others. Help us to walk by faith. Without faith, Your word says it's impossible to please You. But when we walk by faith, even though we stumble and fall and struggle, and we take two steps forward and two steps back sometimes, but we're trying to walk, God, I believe it pleases You. I pray for Your people here today. Those that know You, may they have the courage to trust Your offers. And those that don't know You, may they realize one day Your offer will be pulled and there'll be no changing. We ask today before we leave, God, search our hearts. Search our hearts, oh God. May we not leave here without knowing You and without determining in our heart, I'm going to step out and walk by faith. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer today, come on up and we'll pray with you.